Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to refuah shlema, a complete recovery for Sharon Katz, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zeb Ben Chava, Arab Meir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have three subjects we want to discuss on this week's program. The first involves this week's parasha, this week's Torah portion, Parashat Shmot, and how the Hebrew midwives were ordered by Pharaoh to murder all the Hebrew baby boys, the newborn boys among the Hebrews, and how they refused, facing, of course, the danger of death, because Pharaoh used to murder people who refused his orders. The heroism of the Hebrew midwives and the legacy of the heroism of Jewish women in general. And the second subject we want to discuss is the Jewish view of suffering. The Jews were slaves in Egypt for 210 years, or they lived in Egypt for 210 years and were subject to brutal slavery, at least for the last third of that 210 year period, or for roughly the last third of that 210 year period. And then for thousands of years throughout history, terrible, terrible suffering that the Jewish people went through. And in recent history, of course, 70 or 80 years ago, we saw the murder of over 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. What is the meaning of all this suffering? What is the view that we have of Jewish suffering and of suffering in general in this world? And the third subject we want is a Kahanist theme song in Hebrew. We want you to hear a Kahanist theme song. You'll see the whole video we put out, a Hebrew video with the Kahanist theme song. And you'll be able to hear the song. And even if you don't speak Hebrew, at least you'll hear the melody, and we'll explain to you what the song is about in general terms. But first, let's start off with this week's parasha, Parashat Shmot. You know, we have five books in the Torah, and Shmot, which in English is Exodus, is the second book. Bereshit, which is Genesis in English, is the first book. We completed Bereshit, and now we're going to be reading in the synagogues the parashiot from the book of Shmot. And the first parasha is also called Shmot. The book, the entire book, is called Shmot, and the first parasha is also called Shmot. In any event, there are many different incredible, fascinating, and very illuminating things that come out of this parasha. But we want to talk about one specific thing. The parasha opens up with Pharaoh, a new Pharaoh ruling over Egypt, and saying that the Jews are a threat because they have too much influence in the news media and in Hollywood, you know, the usual. And they're a threat to us, and what's going to happen, and we have to do something to destroy them. So he comes up with a new plan. Whenever Hebrew baby boys are born, they will be murdered. And whenever Hebrew baby girls are born, we won't murder them, but we'll let them grow up, and we'll raise them as Egyptians, and we'll take them as our wives. Because he wanted that, he saw that the Hebrews are an incredibly talented, brilliant people, and he wanted that to be part of Egypt as well. He didn't want to lose the whole legacy of Jewish brains and Jewish ingenuity and Jewish creativity. He didn't want to lose all of that. So he wanted to integrate that, and also Jewish spirituality. He wanted to integrate that into Egypt, into the Egyptian Empire. And so again, his plan was to murder all the newborn boys, Hebrew boys, and to have all the newborn Hebrew girls, allow them to be raised and grow up, and then eventually they'd marry Egyptians, God forbid. So that was his plan. So the first thing he does is he goes to the midwives, because in those days, babies were born through midwives. He goes to the Hebrew midwives, and he says to them, he orders them to murder the Hebrew baby boys. And of course, when Pharaoh makes an order, this means if you don't follow his orders, the penalty is death. Egypt was, of course, a dictatorship, a brutal dictatorship. And anyone who didn't listen to Pharaoh, the penalty was death if you disobey the orders of the king of Egypt or of Pharaoh. The Hebrew midwives refused to murder the babies. They came up with excuses why they can't and gave him reasons why they can't, but the bottom line was they didn't murder the babies, and they refused to murder the Hebrew babies, and he saw that they were refusing to do so. This took tremendous courage. In other words, these Jewish women, these Hebrew women of those days, were willing to give their lives rather than take the lives of innocent Jewish babies. They would rather die than murder innocent Jewish babies. And indeed, one of the three, you know, in the Torah we have 613 mitzvot. It's called Taryag mitzvot. But there are three mitzvot, only three out of the 613, that you're supposed to die before violating. If someone puts a gun to your head and says you have to violate Shabbat, which is a very important mitzvah, observing the Sabbath, to save your life, you can violate Shabbat. To save your life, you can even eat non-kosher food. To save your life, you can do all types of things. 610 out of the 613 commandments, to save your life, you can violate those commandments if it's a matter of life and death, if it's a matter of pikuach nefesh. But there are three commandments that you're not allowed to violate even if your life is in danger. One of them is you're not allowed to shed the blood of someone else in order to save your own life. That you're not allowed to do. If someone says, okay, you murder this person and then you'll be allowed to live, otherwise you're going to be killed, you have to be willing to be killed. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to murder somebody else so that you can live. That's one commandment which you're not allowed to violate even upon pain of death. The other commandment is Avodah Zarah, which means idol worship. You're not allowed to worship idols, even pretend to believe in the idols. You're supposed to be willing to die rather than bow before or worship or indicate any belief in idols, in any god other than the one God of the universe and the God of Israel and the God of the Torah. And the third commandment involves sexual immorality. You're not allowed to engage in sexual immorality in order to save your life. If someone tells you to do something that's part of the sexual commandments that are absolutely forbidden in the Torah, you're not allowed to violate that even to save your life. So there are three commandments that we cannot violate even upon pain of death, even if it involves pikuach nefesh, even upon pain of death. And so, but this is before the giving of the Torah. These Hebrew midwives already knew instinctively that they could not bring themselves to murder the Hebrew babies just to save themselves, and they didn't do it, and they refused to do it. And Hashem miraculously protected them. Pharaoh did not kill them in the end, even though under Egyptian law that was what was supposed to happen. They disobeyed Pharaoh's orders. They were supposed to be killed under Egyptian law. Hashem, God, protected them in the end because of their courage and their nobility. Although in history there were many times when courageous, noble Jews who refused to do one of those three commandments that we're not allowed to violate, many times they were, in fact, murdered. Many times Jews, for instance, during the Spanish Inquisition, were burned at the stake because they refused to convert to Catholicism. The Catholic Church ordered Jews to be burned alive, men, women, and children, unless they accepted Catholicism. And thousands of Jewish men, women, and children were burned alive. And in other cases, during the Inquisition, they were brutally tortured, the worst, on torture racks and the most brutal type of Nazi-like torture, under orders of the Catholic Church. And the Pope was involved with this. The Pope was supposed to be the vicar of the Church and so on. So the Church, from the highest levels on, were involved in spreading the Inquisition in Spain, in Portugal, in Italy, even in Brazil, in the New World in Brazil. But Jews throughout history many times gave their lives willingly rather than violate these commandments, rather than go against what Hashem commanded us to do. And this was an example of that. And in this particular case, Hashem protected these heroic Jewish women because of their unwillingness to do something so barbaric and so evil. And in fact, we're taught, the rabbis teach us, that because of righteous Jewish women, we were redeemed from Egypt. The reason we're redeemed is because of the women. The women were the ones, the Jewish women were the ones that got us out of Egypt, that redeemed us in the end. For instance, when we have, later on, we're going to be reading in the other parashiot about the golden calf. In the Sinai, the Jews started, the Erev Rav actually started worshipping a golden calf. The women were not involved in the golden calf, in the sin of the golden calf. They were not involved in that in any way. We're also going to be reading about the Meraglim, the spies, when spies were sent into Israel and they came back reporting, oh, we can't possibly conquer the land. You know, we'll never be able to defeat the enemy that's in the land. And Hashem punished them very severely for that, but the women were not part of that sin either. They had enough faith and they wanted to go in and immediately conquer the land of Israel. So Jewish women throughout this period, they were the righteous anchor of the Jewish people. And because of them, Israel was redeemed and we got out of Egypt and we were able to become what will eventually be a light unto the nations and a holy nation, nation of priests, because of Jewish women, the heroism of Jewish women. And this is an example of that. So these are the people that should be Jewish role models. You know, I see the Jewish establishment, they come up with who are role models for Jewish women. And of course, they always pick the most evil, self-hating vermin, the ugliest, most nasty, self-hating vermin. Feminazis like Betty Friedan, lesbians, all types of self-hating, that animal, Ruth Bader Ginsburg on the Supreme Court, that vicious, ugly beast. Who was responsible for Jonathan Pollard sitting in prison for more than 30 years and supports, of course, the murder of tens of millions of babies through abortion. I mean, just a vicious, evil, self-hating witch. Those are the people that the Jewish establishment tells Jewish girls and Jewish women they should be looking to as role models. The people that we should be looking to, the women that we should be looking to as role models are people like these Hebrew midwives, these heroic women, who did what the Torah and what Hashem commanded them to do. They are the role models for the Jewish people, not traitors like that beast Ruth Bader Ginsburg or other filthy traitors. It's unbelievable. I mean, all the Jewish women that are involved in politics today, it's just disgusting, disgusting vermin. Hopefully, when the day comes when JTF and the people that agree with JTF's philosophy are strong enough, the day will come eventually when we will have Jews, we'll know who the true women role models are for the Jewish people and for the world. And the same thing, of course, is true of role model Jewish men, the role models that Jewish men should look towards. In any event, there's a second subject that we want to discuss on this week's program, and that's the concept of suffering. Because the Jews suffered so much in Egypt. They were in Egypt for 210 years. Some rabbis say 215 years. It depends how you calculate it. 210 years, 215 years. And roughly the last third of that period, they were subjected to brutal slavery by the Egyptians and torture and terrible conditions by the Egyptians. I'm not going to go into all the reasons of why they moved from living in the land as residents, and eventually it became slavery, and eventually the Egyptians tried to destroy them. But just in general, they suffered tremendously, tremendous suffering. And throughout history, the Jews suffered tremendous suffering. We were exiled from the land by the Babylonians, who slaughtered huge numbers of Jews. 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel were exiled by the Assyrians, and they're the 10 lost tribes. They're not even connected to Israel or the Jewish people anymore. 10 out of the 12 tribes. And then we had, of course, the brutal persecution under the Greeks, and then we had the Roman exile, which lasted almost 2,000 years. And the Romans, by the way, murdered the majority of Jews in the world were murdered during the Roman conquest of Israel and the Roman brutal genocide in Israel. The vast majority of Jews who lived in the world were murdered. Only a minority of the Jewish people even survived. And those who survived were exiled and turned into virtual slaves throughout the Roman Empire. Terrible suffering, unbelievable, and the brutal ways that they were murdered, the brutality was absolutely beyond belief. Horrific, horrific brutality. And then, of course, we had the pogroms and the inquisitions and the expulsions and the blood libels. They hated the Jews when the Jews were successful because they say all the Jews are rich. When the Jews are not successful, they say, look at these dirty Jews, they're all poor. When they said the Jews are all the capitalists, look, they're all the big businessmen, so they blame Jews for capitalism. You had Jews who unfortunately were involved with communism, so they blamed the Jews for communism. They blamed Jews for everything. They blamed them for communism, they blamed them for capitalism. They blamed them for being poor, they blamed them for being rich. They blame them when the Jews are strong, and they blame them when the Jews are weak. They don't care what the reason is. When Jews don't live in the land of Israel, they say, why don't they go back to their own country? When they go back to their own country, they say they don't have a right to their own country. So the Jews can't win. The Jews are even blamed by the church, are accused of murdering God. I mean, the ultimate. So it's the hatred and the viciousness of anti-Semitism in every respect knows no bounds. Esau hates Jacob. It's a law. Esav sone le Yaakov. Esau hates Jacob. It's just a rule of law that's just the way it works. And so we finally had the Holocaust, and over 6 million Jews were murdered in the so-called enlightened Europe and the most enlightened of countries, Germany, Austria, the so-called really enlightened countries. That's where Nazism came from. That's where Hitler came from, and that's where the Nazis came from and built death camps and committed the worst crimes in human history. Why so much suffering? You live, you're born, you go through life. There aren't that many happy moments in life. You work hard, you struggle, and then when you're finally able to retire, you're too old and sick to really enjoy it. I mean, life is full of so much suffering, and that's assuming that you're not going through a period where you're murdered and your family's murdered, as has happened to the Jewish people many times. And then all types of illnesses and tragedies and accidents and horrible things happen in life to Jews and to people in general. Why so much suffering? Yes, in this world there is a lot of suffering. But we got to understand it within the context of the Jewish belief that people who make it into the next world will have eternal life forever, forever. In this world, you can only have limited enjoyment and pleasure in life. Everything you do in this world is limited. For instance, let's say you love to eat. There's a limit to how much you can eat. You're eventually going to get full and even sick, and you're going to get sick and loathe eating if you eat too much, right? You can't eat that much. There's a limit to how much you can eat. There's a limit to how much. In every single area that you could think of, there are limits. Everything involving the physical world, everything involving the material world, there are limits. Everything has limitations on it. Even our life itself is limited. After 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, we're gone. We go into the ground, we're buried in the ground, and we're gone. So there are a lot of limitations on life. Our bodies are limited. Our ability to do everything we want to do is limited. But our mind has unlimited aspirations. People want everything. They want complete pleasure and fulfillment and aspire to such tremendous things in the world. And they can never get that fulfillment because the world is a limited place, even though the mind is unlimited. So we dream of things that are limitless. And we dream of going on forever and our relatives that we love and people that we love and our wives and husbands, that they should live forever and we should have wonderful experiences forever. We dream of limitless things, and yet we're trapped in a world of limitations. So we can never truly find true happiness in this world because of that. But despite all the suffering, the God that has no limits, the God that has limitless love for us, in the next world can give us limitless pleasure, and for pleasure for good and moral things, way beyond anything we can imagine in this world. Everything you can imagine in this world is a joke compared to what the next world is like for those who make it into Ha'olam Haba, into the world to come. You might say, well, how can God, if God's really such a loving God, how can he allow all this suffering? Look at the Holocaust and look at all these other things. How can he allow all this suffering? Again, because you're not seeing it in the context of the reward that people get in the long run, the reward that the victims and those that suffered get in the long run, eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal, way beyond anything we can imagine. If you could see that, you would the suffering and the whole picture of the world would present itself to you in a completely different light. For example, let's say you go to an office. And this is just a small example, tiny example. With God, it's way beyond this. This is just a tiny little human example. You go to an office and you see the manager in the office, or the boss, the owner of a company, and he is screaming or berating. He's berating one of his employees. There's an employee there, a frail, the most frail, vulnerable, elderly employee, let's say, is sitting there, and he's saying to him, "Why were you late for work? Or why didn't you do this right? Why didn't you do what I told you to do?" And he's berating him. And the employee is suffering because the employee, you know, he doesn't want to get fired. And at the same time, he's you know, taking this verbal abuse from the boss. If you see that picture, you're going to say, "Boy, that boss is a cruel person. Why is he doing that? He's cruel." So, okay, he was late, he didn't do it right, why does he have to scream at him or berate him, make him suffer? That's a cruel boss, right? That's what you would assume. But let's say that you later found out that that same boss actually was a wonderful person who loved his employees and treated them like family and had given this frail, elderly worker a check for $10 million. Said, "You're leaving the company now, you're going to be leaving the company now, and you're set now for life, you're going to live the wonderful, luxurious life with a $10 million check now." If he, out of his own pocket, had given a $10 million check to this worker now, let's say you knew that, would you still think the boss is cruel? Would you still think of the boss in the same light if you saw that, all right, he did criticize and scream at the worker for doing something that he felt was harmful to the company. But at the same time, despite that, he gave the worker a $10 million check. If you knew that, wouldn't your attitude about that boss change? Wouldn't you say, "Boy, that's actually a pretty good boss. I wouldn't mind having a boss like that myself. I wouldn't mind being screamed at if I get a $10 million check." That's what this world is like. God does tikkun, which is correction. There's punishment, and sometimes it's brutal, and sometimes it's very difficult and painful. But that correction is only so that we could get the $10 million check in the end. And the $10 million check is $10 million check is limited. It's only $10 million. What I'm talking about here is eternal. It's way beyond the $10 million check. Way beyond anything you can imagine. Way beyond that, because Hashem has no limits. He's infinite, and his love for us is infinite. And he will give us infinite rewards if we do what we're supposed to do, if we do the basic things that he commands us to do. And the reason he wants us to do those basic things is because if we're going to be cruel and selfish and evil toward our fellow human beings, why should Hashem be kind to us? If we're going to be cruel, vicious, evil people, we don't deserve what Hashem is giving us. And so Hashem wants us to at least show basic morals and kindness and decency and concern for our fellow human beings. And once we've done that, by following his guidelines, and his guide is the Torah, that's the blueprint for life in this world, the Torah. When we follow that and do that, then he's willing to give us limitless reward when we do that. By the way, speaking of the $10 million, let's say the worker then asks the boss and says to the boss, "You know, you gave me a check for $10 million and I thank you for it. Why $10 million?" He asked the boss, "Why $10 million?" And the boss said, "Because I screamed at you 10 times. And you know, and the worker says to the boss, you mean you gave me $1 million for every time you screamed at me?" "Yeah, I gave you, every time I screamed at you, I gave you $1 million. I screamed at you 10 times, so I gave you $10 million. The worker then laughs and says to the boss, I wish you had screamed at me 20 times, 30 times. You should have screamed at me much more. And the rabbis tell us, Chazal, the rabbis tell us that that will be the situation in the next world. We're going to look back at the suffering in this world. We're going to say, boy, we wish we had suffered even more, because reward is according to suffering. Now, in this world, we're not allowed to wish for suffering or want suffering. We're not supposed to be masochistic, even though self-hating Jews are masochistic. But Torah Jews are not allowed to be masochistic. And in fact, we pray to Hashem not to let us suffer. We pray not to suffer, and certainly that we don't want our brothers and sisters suffering. So we pray against suffering, that Hashem should have mercy and compassion, that we shouldn't suffer. But eventually, not in this world, but eventually, in the bigger picture, when we see the bigger picture out there, eventually, we're going to look back and wish that we had had even more, so that we get even more reward. And that's what the rabbis tell us will happen in the next world, because eventually we're going to say, you screamed at me 10 times and I got $10 million. I wish you had screamed at me 100 times, I'd have $100 million. So, again, we can't see the whole picture in this world. You're not going to see the whole picture in this world. But you can be sure of one thing. The fact that God created this world is proof of the fact that He loves us and cares about us, and that He's a kind and loving God. Because He had no need to create the world. He didn't have to create the world. God is perfect. God doesn't get lonely. He doesn't need this. He's perfect. And so this is a loving and kind God. Not only that, people are only cruel because they feel limitation. Cruelty is caused by someone feeling limitation. God has no limits. God has no reason. Of course, we don't understand God, but it's impossible or absurd to think of God in any way other than kind and compassionate, even though He's also a God of truth. And He wants us to live by certain morals and certain righteous truths. The third thing we want to discuss on this week's program is a new Kahanis. It's not a new Kahanis song. We actually, for a couple of years now, I proposed several years ago that it be a Kahanis song. It's a Hebrew song. It's called Zochreni Na. And it's about Shimshon. Shimshon is Samson. And he was fighting against the Plishtim, the Philistines, the PLO, in ancient times. Hamas and the PLO, Yimach Shemam, in ancient times. And in the end, they captured him. And it's you want to read the story, you can read the story, of course, in the Bible of Samson, of Shimshon. But when they capture him, he then pleads to God. They poke both of his eyes out. And they torture him. And they plan to kill him. And they bring him to a huge coliseum where they want to kill him in front of 3,000 people. And he prays to God before that to give him, because he had unbelievable, miraculous, massive strength. And he prays to God to give him strength one last time, enough strength to bring down the entire stadium where he's being held, so that even though he would die, that he'll take down with him the thousands of Plishtim, the thousands of Philistine enemies of the Jewish people that were torturing him and that were torturing the Jewish people at the time. And Zochreni Na is the prayer that he gives to God. And we're going to play for you that song. In fact, you know what? I'm going to play the whole Hebrew commercial that we put out there. This is just one. This Hebrew commercial is, we put it out, of course, in several videos. One of our videos already has 15,000 views. One of our videos that we put out with this song, and the other videos have hundreds of views. But and 15,000 views is a nice amount of views in a country the size of Israel, which is again a country of 6 million Jews. Not bad. 15,000 views is an example of one of the successful videos we've put out. But this is, I'm going to show you the video, you'll see me speaking in Hebrew in the beginning and in the end, you'll see the whole video. And then we'll return and wrap up the program for this week. Here's the video. Ani Chaim ben Pesach mitunat koach mesima yehudi. Chayav liot tochnit metziutit leodedet haravim lazov et eretz Yisrael tmurat pitzuyim. לפי סקרים שהערבים בעצמם ערכו, הרוב המכריע של הערבים רוצים לעזוב. רוצים לדעת יותר? הלינק הוא הקישור לאתר שלנו למטה.
וחזקני נא, אך הפעם הזה האלוקים, אך הפעם הזה. זוכרני נא, זוכרני נא, וחזקני נא, אך הפעם הזה האלוקים, אך הפעם הזה. ונילד מה נקם אחת משתי עיניים, נקם אחת משתי עיניים.
אני חיים בן פסח מתנועת כוח משימה יהודי. אם אנו רוצים לשרוד, חייבים לגרש את האויב הערבי מארץ ישראל. האם יש תוכנית מציאותית לגרש את האויב הערבי מהארץ? יש. רוצים לדעת יותר? הלינק הוא הקישור לאתר שלנו למטה. Okay, I hope you enjoyed that. You know, we're working very hard to reach the people of Israel with our message of truth. And every time you help us, financially and otherwise, in terms of spreading the word about our websites, spreading the word about our videos, every time you do that, you're helping us reach more Jews in Israel with the truth, which is so essential, which is the most important thing in this world, because what those Jews in Israel decide will decide the future of the world, will decide the future of all generations forever in this world. So help us. Let's fight together as a team. If we fight together as a team, we can make this a better world, Be'ezrat Hashem, God willing. Until next week, for JTF, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.